The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open up to Luke chapter 4. Does anybody need a Bible? Lewis is standing ready in the back to give you a Bible. So two quick things before I get into the message. Number one, many of you have already asked about what is the silver thing on my finger. It was an accident. Yesterday at the house, I was cutting something and I cut my finger. And so, the doctor, I bandaged it myself to start with. And then later in the day said, maybe I should go, see a doctor about it. And the doctor looked at my right hand and said, no more sharp objects for you. And so at any rate, it is, she did, honest to goodness, that's not just a joke. She actually said that. And it's not a big deal. It's just a couple butterflies on it. It's just to keep me from whacking it against something. It's all this is for. It'll be off in the next day or so. So that's what this is about. Completely unrelated is tonight we have our family communication meeting. You're going to hear from the India trip and from the youth trip. And so if you can, that's at 5:30. The theme is end of summer picnic. So you bring a side. We're going to provide the chicken and drinks. You bring a side and dessert tonight to that. And with that in mind, those who can help immediately after this service, we need to take these chairs up and put out tables and the like. And so if you can help with that, that would be a tremendous blessing for us. Okay? So there we go. Those are the announcements. If you did grab one of those Bibles, by the way, you're going to find Luke chapter 4 on page 1094. That's where we're going to be at. We're going to be in verses 31 through 44 this morning. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, I was talking to somebody in the first service. I think they didn't have a Bible. I said, take one of those Bibles. It's yours to keep. We want people to have a copy of God's Word. Speaking of words, when you think of words, what do you make of words? What comes to mind, in other words, when you think of words? Maybe you think of syllables and letters. Maybe you think of sentences and stories. Or just maybe you think about that, sixth grade or fifth grade class, whatever it was, that spelling class that you just loved to go to spelling class. That was your favorite subject. And so you think of spelling when you think of words. But I wonder if you ever think about authority when you think of words. Does that ever come to mind, authority? Perhaps for some of us that comes to mind. You might remember a time when you were young and your parents asked you to do something and you did it. And the reason you did it is because your parents asked you to do it and your parents' words had authority in your life. Mom asked you to do something, you did it. Or maybe you had a police officer give you directions, verbal directions to go somewhere, and you followed those directions because the police officer, his words had authority. Or a teacher in school, he tells you how to take a test. He tells you what he's looking for on the test. As he gives you the instructions for the test, and you listen to his instructions because his words have authority with respect to that test. Or maybe you've been in a courtroom, hopefully on the right side of the law. You've been in a courtroom, but the judge gives instructions and you follow her instructions in that courtroom because it's her courtroom and she's the judge. And so her words have authority. You see, words can carry authority depending on who's speaking those words. Today we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus. And we're going to see the authority of Jesus in using His words. And so if you're in Luke chapter 4, say amen. All right. I'm going to be reading verses 31 through 44. Follow along, please, as I read these words. It says, "And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for your word. For your word speaks with authority into our lives. And so this morning we sit under your word, allowing your word to instruct us. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time and use your word to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember nothing else, our central idea today is that Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the great physician. We're going to see healing performed by Jesus because Jesus has authority. And so Jesus is the great physician. Before I get into the text, though, I promised you last week, when I was in Israel last year, I actually had a chance to go to the very region, to the very place, not just the region, but to the very place that this story is written about. And so I promised you I'd bring some pictures. So, Jay, if you'd show the next slide. This first one is just a map to give you an idea of where it's at. If you look at the point to the far left where that red line ends, that's Nazareth. And the far right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, that's Capernaum. So Jesus, in today's passage, he travels from Nazareth up to Capernaum. It's about 20 to 25 miles of traveling. Okay, next slide. This is a synagogue that is built on top of the actual synagogue that Jesus spoke in. So synagogues in ancient Israel were holy places. And so they wouldn't go and find another place when one was run down. They would build on top of it because the place itself was holy. This synagogue is called the White Synagogue. You can go to the next slide as well, a panoramic shot of it. This is the White Synagogue. It was built in the late 4th century. Next slide. And you see here the little placard that tells you this is the White Synagogue. It's built on top of the synagogue of Jesus. So next slide. You see those white stones there? That's the White Synagogue. Those dark stones, that is the actual foundation of the synagogue that Jesus spoke in. So those stones were there when Jesus was there. That is the actual synagogue itself. When he was there, that's where he was speaking in that synagogue made from that. Next slide. So when you stand on the front door, if you will, to the synagogue, it's in ruins, so it doesn't really have a front door. But you look out, that is the ancient city of Capernaum. Those are the ruins of Capernaum. You'll see in there in the distance, it's hard to see. I can show you a close-up picture later if you like, if you want to come talk to me. There is a large building. It's actually a church there in the center top of that picture. It's built, if you will, think of a spider, how a spider sits. Instead of eight legs, this has four legs, and there are four large pillars, and it's built over the remains of ancient Capernaum. Next slide. So it's a close-up of the, you can't really tell anything in that picture. I don't know why I put it in there. Next slide. All right, this one. You see the top of that slide is the, that's the new church building. That round piece there, that's Peter's house. So the same house that's spoken of here in this passage, that's Peter's house. Now, when I went there, they were actually having a church service in that church up top. So I couldn't go in. I had to wait about an hour before I could go in when they were done. And you go in, and the way they've built it, there's a glass floor in there. So you can go on top of the glass floor, and you can look down in then to Peter's house. But that little round area, is Peter's house. That's where Jesus went right here in this story. That's where he went. The next slide, though, is my favorite of all of them. This is about 100 yards from Peter's house. That, my friends, is the Sea of Galilee. And what I like about that, the picture doesn't do it any justice, but what I sat there probably for, I don't know, a long time. I sat there on a bench looking out at that. That hasn't changed any since Jesus was there. That's what Jesus would have seen when he was there in Capernaum. That's right on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 14 miles this way, 7 or 8 miles wide this way. And just a magnificent, it was a beautiful day, a magnificent sight there in the Sea of Galilee. And so, but we're not here to do a sightseeing. That's to come back tonight. We'll show you some more pictures of India. This, I just thought, might help with actually putting a place to this biblical text. So again, we're here today to remember that Jesus is the great physician. I'm going to make 3 points. You see, spiritual healing is point number one. Spiritual healing. Last week, Jesus was in Nazareth. Now he's headed to Capernaum, as you saw in the picture or the map just a moment ago. Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, 20 to 25 miles away. Jesus arrives in Capernaum. He's teaching there on the Sabbath. Again, you'll recall from last week, this was his custom. It's what he normally did. Jesus was with God's people on God's day. It's what he did. And so he's there in the synagogue. He's teaching the people. And the people there in verse 31 are amazed or astonished at his teaching. You see, Jesus is someone who taught with authority. Luke tells us there in verse 31 that his word possessed authority. You see, Jesus wasn't just some poor schmo. He was a teacher extraordinaire. When he opened his mouth, the people recognized his authority. His words possessed authority. In and of themselves, his words possessed authority. And friends, the same thing is true today. God's words still possess authority today. Even though they were written nearly 2,000 years ago, they still possess authority today. They have authority over you. They have authority over me. They have authority over our lives. And so today we sit, as you, if you will, under the Word of God, allowing God's words to instruct us, because His words have authority. But there was somebody else in the synagogue that day who also recognized the authority of Jesus. There was a man there who Luke tells us in verse 33 had the spirit of an unclean demon. And this man, he cried out, he spoke to Jesus. He said, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I want to stop there for just a moment, because it's very popular in, for modern day hearers to have some skepticism when they hear the Bible talk about demons and the like. Maybe some of you even have some skepticism about demons and about a, you know, is there such a thing as a spiritual world? Is there a world of creatures that are unseen to our eyes? It's a fair thought to have. I don't criticize you for having that thought, but I want to say 2 things in response if you do have that thought. First, just because you've never seen something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. For example, there are certain frequencies of hearing that are out of the normal human range of hearing. You can't hear it, but it doesn't mean a sound isn't being made. So you can buy a dog whistle, for example, and blow the dog whistle, and you're thinking, what? Unless there's a dog nearby, and the dog can tell you for sure that there's something happening that you can't hear. Similarly, there are waves of light that are unseen to the human eyes. So when you think about infrared, for example, or ultraviolet rays, we can't see those things with our eyes, with the naked eye. But it doesn't mean they're not there. Likewise, the spiritual world may inhabit a spectrum, if you will, of seeing and hearing that's not simply available to us on a normal day. Doesn't mean it can't be made available, because there are times in the Scriptures when people will see angels, for example, but it's always an angel kind of thing. It's not, oh yeah, I saw one of those last week. It's not something we normally see. And so, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there about the spiritual world. Second reason to let go of your doubt about the spiritual world and the existence of it is that God just plainly tells us that it is there. I mean, He leaves no doubt for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we might doubt the existence of it because we've never seen it. But friends, God has told us that it is there. And so we do well to listen to God, to let God's Word instruct us about what reality is. Now back to this demon. The unclean demon says to Jesus, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Did you hear that last phrase that the demon said? "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Friends, that last sentence right there tells us a wealth of information. That sentence lets us know that knowledge by itself, the simple acquisition of knowledge by itself, is never enough. You see, we have a problem. All of us have a problem. We have a sin problem. It's true of every person on this planet. But knowledge by itself is not enough. You see, if we just had a little more, if I just knew a little bit more, then I would be able to defeat sin. No, that's not true at all. You see, this demon has knowledge. This demon knows some things. And not only does he know something, he has correct knowledge of who Jesus is. If he were taking a test, he would have scored 100% on that test. "I know who you are," the demon says. "You are the Holy One of God." "Yes, he is, Mr. Demon." The demon knows his stuff. But listen to me, friends. Even though that demon knows things that are true, he's still a demon. His knowledge didn't deliver him, if you will, from being a demon. He's still a demon. So it's not that if we just had a little more knowledge, everything would be well. Knowledge in and of itself is not sufficient. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, don't go to the opposite and say, "Well, then I'm just trying to be ignorant all my life and I'm not going to know anything." I'm not suggesting that at all. It's good and proper to pursue true knowledge. But just the knowledge, just the idea that if I just knew some more, things would be better, it's not true. James tells us that demons believe there is one God and they shudder because knowledge is not sufficient. Knowledge, friends, needs to be accompanied by repentance and by faith, that we need to turn from our sin and we turn to Christ in faith. It's not enough to simply know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. It's not enough to simply believe that God raised Him from the dead and just to leave those as abstract mental realities, things that I know in my head but they have no difference in my life. As I've said to you before, when we keep those things in our heads, many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because we have the knowledge here in our head, but it hasn't transformed the heart. It hasn't transformed who we are. The demon correctly identifies Jesus, but he doesn't bow to Jesus' authority. And the demon gets put in his place, if you will. Jesus shows him who the boss is. He rebukes the demon, verse 35. And he says, "Be silent and come out of him." And the demon throws the man to the ground. He comes out of him simply because Jesus spoke, right? Jesus speaks and the demon comes out because Jesus is the Lord and Jesus has authority over that demon. He is a man with authority. And the crowds, when they see this authority, they're amazed. They're all amazed at what happened. And in verse 36, look there with me. In verse 36, Luke says, he's recording the crowd here, their response. And they say, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Do you see there where the authority of Jesus lies? It's in his word. His word has authority. What is this word, they say? God has always been using his word to create a people for himself. He's always been using his word. And God is still today using his word to bring about new life. He uses his word, for example, to help us think rightly about the circumstances of our own life. He uses his world to help us interpret the world all around us. Maybe you follow the news. I hope you do. It's a good idea to follow the news as a Christian. But maybe sometimes the news is just really depressing. You follow, and my goodness, it's one story after another story. And perhaps you don't know which way you listen to it. And I don't even know which way to turn. I don't know what to say. Well, friends, God's Word helps us interpret the world around us. For example, just this past week, a California kindergarten class hosted a gender reveal party for one of their students. Now, for those of you that don't know what a gender reveal party is, I'll just very briefly explain that. A gender reveal party is a celebration for when a transgender individual, somebody who is, for example, biologically male but feels that they're female, or biologically female and they feel that they're male, it's a party or it's a coming out, if you will, to identify as the new gender. It's called a gender reveal party. Now, friends, what struck me as, I know these parties happen all the time, but what struck me here is this was a kindergarten class. These are five-year-olds having a gender reveal party. And the news doesn't stop there, by the way. The school held the party without notifying any of the parents that this party was taking place. And not only did they not notify the parents, the school said, "Our policy is not to notify parents. We are not going to tell them, not then, not now, not in the future. We are not telling parents about these things, and we're not giving parents an opportunity to opt out." Now, because of how the school decided to handle this party, one little horrified kindergarten girl went home in tears to her mother, afraid that she was going to turn into a boy. Now, please understand, in her kindergarten mind, that had just happened to one of her classmates, right? And so in her kindergarten mind, that's what she thought was going to happen. What are we to make? You might think, what does that have to do? Pastor, are you going off on the rails? What does that have to do with the sermon? Here's the link, friends. How are we as Christians to think about this? How are we to think about issues ranging from gender to parenting to education? Well, here's what we're to do. We're to remember that the Word of God has authority. Jesus' words have authority. They had authority in His day. They have authority in our day. And so we allow the Word of God to have authority in our lives. And so when we think through these issues regarding our culture, we allow then the Word of God to instruct us because the Word of God has authority. Jesus came and He brought spiritual healing because His words had authority. That's point number one. Point number two, we see physical healing. Jesus got up. He left the synagogue. He went to Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. He's the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? Always saying things that he later regrets. I'm sure that none of you at all can relate to that. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon's house. You saw from the pictures a few moments ago, this is only like 150 feet. I mean, it's that close to each other. And he travels to Simon's house, and when he gets there, Simon's mother-in-law is running a high fever. And so they ask Jesus to help her. Now notice what Jesus does. This is verse 39. Luke tells us he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve them. Jesus stands over this woman. He speaks to the fever, and the fever leaves her. Friends, he speaks, and the fever leaves. He uses words, and the fever leaves. He uses words because his words have authority. Jesus' words have authority because of who he is. He's the Son of God, and God's words have authority. Not only, by the way, does he heal Simon's mother-in-law, as the sun was setting, Luke tells us, they were bringing everyone who was sick with various diseases. And in verse 40, he says, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And then there were others also who were brought to him who had spiritual needs, demons who needed to be cast out, and he healed them as well. Why is Jesus healing so many people? Well, simply put, because he has compassion on them. Jesus cares for them. And friends, I want you to know that Jesus still cares for you even today. He cares for you deeply. And he cares for your whole person. Sometimes Christians, we talk as if the only important part of a person is the soul. You want your soul saved in that day. But friends, that misses the point of the greater teaching of Scripture. It misses the point that human beings we're not just a soul. We're a soul and a body. We are an embodied soul. We have a physical part of our being that's called our body, and we have a non-physical part of our being that's called either a spirit or a soul. Both of those things together are what makes us human beings. To use theological language, it's called being a psychosomatic unity. It's much easier just to say we're a body and a soul together. And friends, this body is important. The body that you exist in right now, it's an important part of who you are. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, that this body, this perishable body, will one day be raised imperishable. And he says, this mortal body will one day be raised immortal. The body that you're in right now is important. It's why Christians have always cared for the body, even in death. Historically, Christians have rejected, for example, cremation. Not because the practice of cremation is inherently sinful in itself. I'm not here to argue for or against cremation right now. But Christians have rejected that because they recognize the body is important and how we care for the body is important. And so Jesus now sees these people. He sees their bodies. Their bodies are broken. They're not working as they were meant to work. Some are running high fevers. Others have various diseases. And Jesus sees them, he has compassion on them, and he heals them because he cares for them. Because he cares for the whole person. Friends, I don't know what you might be struggling with right now. I know what some of the members of this church are struggling with. They share different things with me, and I pray for you as you struggle through these various things. Others of you are struggling through things perhaps privately right now. Maybe even those closest to you don't know what you're struggling with right now. Some of you may be struggling with mental issues or with spiritual issues and emotional issues, and you're struggling right now. I don't know everyone's struggle, but I do know that Jesus knows your struggle and that Jesus cares for you. He cares for you in your struggle, that he has compassion for you in your struggle. Maybe you've cried out to Jesus and you want him to heal your physical body, something you've perhaps struggled with for years, or maybe it's just a relatively recent ailment. Well, friends, Jesus cares for you in your struggle. Now, I don't mean to at all imply that Jesus is then going to heal you. He may or may not heal you. I don't know whether He'll heal you or not. I know that the Apostle Paul prayed three times earnestly that the Lord would remove the thorn from his flesh. And Jesus responded to him by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul certainly didn't lack faith. As far as we can tell from God's Word, Paul never, ever found relief from the thorn in his flesh. Why are some healed and others not healed? I don't know the answer to that. And about 20 years of pastoral ministry, I've learned this. I'm not God. I don't have the mind of God. I don't claim to know why God would allow some things to happen and some things don't happen. But I do know this, that on the authority of His Word, based on the truthfulness of a word, He has authority to do these things. He has authority over spiritual sickness. He has authority over physical sickness. And friends, He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. Even in the midst of that difficult time, He cares for us. Before I move on to the last point, there's a sentence here that that maybe some of you look at and you go, it's a bit puzzling. It's right there at the end of verse 41. I want to make sure I address that before I get into the last point. It says, Jesus rebuked them, speaking of the demons who were calling Him the Son of God. He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that He was the Christ. Some of you might read that and you wonder, why didn't He want people to know who He is? I mean, isn't that what He came? He wants people to know that He's the Christ so they can come to Him. Why is He rebuking them? And that's a very good question. I'm going to share three possible reasons why He's rebuking them at this point. First, Jesus isn't interested in their endorsement. I mean, who wants to be endorsed by a bunch of demons, right? If you're running for political office, which some people are, right? If you're running for political office, you get a call from the local neo-Nazi organization. They say they want to endorse your candidacy. You're probably not doing backflips saying, "I'm so excited that I got this group to call and endorse my candidacy." You would probably want to tell them they can take their endorsement and send it you know where to them. Or if you had the power that Jesus had, you could just shut them up and they wouldn't speak a word, right? That's what Jesus does. He's not interested in their endorsement. Second, it's too early for Jesus to be identified this clearly as the Messiah. Many people in Israel had a vision for what the Messiah would be, that He'd be some kind of political leader that would free them from Rome's oppressive control. Jesus still has 2 years to go before He gets to the cross, and He's not going to be a political leader. He's not going to be what they expect. And so, just not time for that reveal, if you will, at this point. Third reason, possible, these are all just possible reasons, because the text ultimately doesn't tell us. Third, He doesn't want people to follow Him just because He's really good at parlor tricks. Now, I say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but what I'm saying is that Jesus doesn't want people to follow Him just because He can perform miracles. I mean, there's some incredible things happening here. You see, you know, people being healed, demons coming out. It's amazing what's happening here. And if you just add to the top of that, oh, and guess what? He's also the Messiah. I mean, you're just going to have a load of people following Him. And apparently many people did follow Him because He could perform miracles. But many of those same people abandoned Him in the end. He's not looking to, if you will, add to His number of false converts. Whatever the reason Jesus chooses to silence them, He does silence them. And we move to point number three. Point number three. Complete healing. Complete healing. Jesus had just spent the whole night healing people who had been brought to Him. He needs to get away. And the parallel version of this, I believe in Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us that He was going away to pray. Luke leaves the note about why He was going to do. He's just going to a desolate place. And as He gets away to pray, the people find Him. and they want him to stay there in Capernaum. Now, it's not a bad thing that they want him to stay in Capernaum. I mean, they've seen some amazing things happen. And frankly, if you and I had been there, you and I probably would have been with that crowd there in Capernaum asking, please stay here. Please don't go. We want you to be here. Jesus doesn't rebuke them or anything of that nature for asking that. It's a very good thing that they're asking, but he does say this to them. Verse 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. I want to make three observations about Jesus' reply here, of how he replies to these people who want him to stay. First observation, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. If you'd underline that as well there, this idea as well, that he's saying as well, tells us that he's already been preaching the kingdom of God there in Capernaum. It's something he has already been doing through his healings, through his words. Jesus has already been preaching the kingdom of God there in Capernaum. And so he has to do it other places as well, in addition to where he's already been doing it. Now, as a point of application there, if we can think about that to our own setting here, if this, if you will, is Capernaum, if this is where Jesus is at, do we make it a regular part of our corporate gathering on Sunday morning to make sure that the good news of the kingdom of God is regularly proclaimed here in this place? Or could somebody come by on any given Sunday and leave our worship service having never heard the good news? Now, I pray as your pastor, friends, I pray as your pastor that I will always do my best to make sure that the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed here. And for you on your part, I pray for you that you would hold whoever is behind this pulpit, you would hold them to that same standard, that we demand that the word of God, that the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed in this place when we gather. Second observation from Jesus' response. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. You might want to other towns, underline that. That he emphasizes there the other towns tells us that the good news of the kingdom of God is for everyone. It's not for a small, select group of people. It's not something that we're to get in our little holy huddles. Let's get together and let's talk about this. But when we leave here, mum's the word. We don't tell anybody about it. That's not at all what we're supposed to do. The good news of the kingdom of God is to be proclaimed in other towns as well. And so as a way of application then for us, do we as a church prioritize the taking of the good news to other towns? And I'm not just talking about what I say here in the pulpit, but I'm talking one with another. Do we prioritize the taking of the good news to other towns as well? Do we encourage one another to speak the good news in other places, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, across the street, across town, across our nation, across the world? Is that priority clearly communicated? Is it something that we do? Well, that's the next part of that. If it's clearly communicated, then is it something we're doing? So we're not just talking about it, but are we actually doing that? Are we actually taking then the good news to other towns? The next thing I'm about to say is by no means condemnation on you. I ask this just as much as myself as I do for you. But when is the last time you shared or we shared the good news of the kingdom of God with someone who was lost? When's the last time you did that, friends? I'm not asking for an answer, just something to think about in your heart. When's the last time that you sat across the table from a lost person and told them the good news of the kingdom of God? It's for other towns as well. It's not to be kept for ourselves. Third observation about his reply. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. And he says, for I was sent for this purpose. For I was sent for this purpose. Friends, this is why Jesus came. This is why he came. He came for this purpose, to proclaim good news. Good news to the poor. Good news to those who are held captive in sin. Good news about the forgiveness of our sin debt. Friends, Jesus came to proclaim good news. And what is that good news? Well, it's that God loves you. That God created you to have a relationship with Himself. But that relationship was spoiled by our sin. And we deserve punishment because of our sin. But the good news, the really good news, friends, is that Jesus came and took the punishment for us. He died in our place. So that those who, not those who have a head knowledge and go, yeah, that sounds pretty good, but those who respond in repentance and faith, those who turn to Christ and respond to Christ might have eternal life. Friends, Jesus is the great physician. He's got the greatest news of all. He came to heal us and make us whole. He came to heal us from the sin, from the disease of sin. Will you trust Him today? I'm going to close with a story. It's a story of a music teacher. A friend came over to the music teacher and asked the music teacher, do you have any good news today? Or what's the news today? The music teacher took out a tuning fork and he struck that tuning fork with a mallet and he said, there's the good news for today. The friend was a bit quizzical and he looked and he said, that, my friend, is A. For those of you not musical, that's the note A, okay? That, my friends, is A. It was A all day yesterday. It will be A all day tomorrow and next week and for 1,000 years. The music teacher continued. He said, the soprano upstairs, she warbles horribly off key. The tenor next door flats his high notes. And the piano across the hall is terribly out of tune. It's awful, he said. There's noise, noise, noise all around me. Noise. But that, my friend, is A. Now, friends, let me tell you something. In our world right now, there's noise, 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 noise all around us. All kinds of competing news for us. But there's only one good news. And it's good news today. It'll be good news tomorrow. It'll be good news next week. And 1,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry, it's still going to be good news. Do you know that news? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us as we continue in our worship. Father, if there's any here today who You've opened their heart to believe, to trust, Father, I pray that they would make a step of faith to turn from their sin and to call out and to trust in You. Are there any here who maybe just they don't understand what all that means and they have questions about that, that they could seek me out or the other Pastor Brian or somebody, perhaps a friend who brought them here today? Father, that we rejoice in knowing the good news of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.